We're going to read again tonight from, or this afternoon from Leviticus. We're going to read from Leviticus 16, verses 6 through 10, and going to read Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. It says that Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then he continues in the 20th verse of Leviticus 16. It said, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands on the heads of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all of their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hands of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. From the very beginning of time, man has sought out a scapegoat. They needed someone or some object, something, to take the responsibility for their own personal shortcomings. We have all said, thought, and done those things that are wrong. Sometimes we, as we should, we feel bad about it. We feel guilty about some of the things we have done. But sometimes, I guess it's part of human nature, it's hard to take the blame for the things that we have done. And oftentimes we like to find someone else or something else to blame for the things that we have done. Just blame it on anyone but me for the things that I have done. By definition, a scapegoat is any object, animal, or person on whom the bad luck, diseases, misfortunes, or sins of an individual or a group are symbolically placed. Then that scapegoat is turned loose, driven off, or cast into the sea in the belief that it takes away with it all of the evils placed upon it. We'll talk about scapegoats a little bit this afternoon, and this is a very fascinating subject. I think there's a lot to be learned here. I think when we study this little study about scapegoats, I believe we're going to see a real picture of humanity that maybe we didn't really realize happened. Let's go to Heavenly Father in the Word of Prayer. We read in Leviticus 16 about the scapegoats. And this was part of the atonement process which God used on this day, Yom Kippur, which was a very serious, a very solemn feast day that happened one time a year in the Jewish religion, the Jewish land. But it's very ironic that this scapegoat that was mentioned in Leviticus, that the very first people that looked for a scapegoat was in fact the very first people that were created. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden when the serpent lied to Eve and caused her to sin and to eat the forbidden fruit, and then she then gave the fruit to Adam, her husband, and he did eat it. You remember then that God came to them in the garden and he realized something was wrong and asked, did you eat of the fruit? Did you do that I told you not to do? And Adam immediately said, I did, Father, but it's not my fault. It's that woman's fault because she ate of it and she had meat ate of it. It's not my fault, Father. I did eat of it, but it is not my fault. The woman then says, yeah, I ate of it, but it is not my fault. It is that serpent's fault because that serpent lied to me and he deceived me and the serpent made me eat it. If you want to put blame on somebody, put it on him. Don't put it on me. And so with the very first two people that have ever been created, we see the need for a scapegoat, for someone else or something else to take away the sins that mankind commits. Siblings look for scapegoats. We look for scapegoats. We want God to not see the things that we have done. We want him to not blame us. We don't want the fault of the things we've done. So we find any type of a scapegoat, a person, an object, or something in our environment that we can blame things on. We blame things on alcohol. We blame things that we do on drugs. We blame things upon our parents and upon our upbringing. Just a couple of weeks ago, there was a trial here in San Angelo that happened, I think, some 3 years ago, where a man brutally murdered a five-year-old girl. And when they first picked him up, his words that he was saying to the cops were, you know, it was terrible that it happened, but I was so high on drugs and I was so drunk on alcohol, I didn't know what I was doing. It's not my fault, because I was out of my mind on drugs and alcohol. Well, they found him guilty and they sentenced him to the needle. And then a couple of weeks ago here in San Angelo, they had the sentencing. And so the defense lawyers came up before the people and said, he's really a good boy. But he had terrible upbringing. He saw things as a child he shouldn't have seen. So really, the things he did are not his fault. It's the upbringing that he had. So you need to remember this. Well, of course, neither one of these defenses worked, because he was looking for a scapegoat. He was looking for someone or something else to pin the evil deeds that he has done upon. Look at through the history. It's still going on today in our country with the immigrants. And I remember back, I've read about when the Germans were coming over and the people talking about the stubborn Germans that were coming into the country. The hot-tempered Italians. The drunken Irish. And we heard all of these stories, because every time they would come into the country and begin to immigrate and take over, you had the other people that were already here would find something wrong. Scapegoats. The problems we've got in this country is because of those. And there would be some reason, some person, some object that was the reason of the problems, and the problems were never of their own. So we make scapegoats of our work, we make scapegoats of our spouse, we make scapegoats of our physical limitations, our disabilities. It's always the fault of something or someone else. And it's never our own fault when we do something that is wrong. So that's kind of where we get this scapegoat thing. That's what a scapegoat is by definition. It's taking our own faults and placing this upon an animal or an object or some other person other than ourselves, to shed this fault and this blame that is of ours. The simple truth is that humanity does not want to be responsible for our sins and for our guilt, and if we have the opportunity to transfer them to someone else, then that is exactly what we're going to do, and it started with the first two people that God created. We're told that in most cultures, at least the older cultures, that every one of these cultures had some ritual in place so that a scapegoat could be used to remove the guilt that people had and transfer this guilt to something else. A man by the name of Charlie Campbell wrote in his book called Scapegoat, A History of Blaming Other People, he wrote that every early culture had ceremonies in which they removed sin from the community. It said that these different cultures and these ways of removing sin varied, but one thing was constant. There was a common denominator here, and it was the idea that sin was an entity that could be transferred from one being to another being, and that the wrongdoing of this being could be transferred to this being, and it could be done away with. Now, God provided a scapegoat for the Jewish people in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. That's what we read about. It was part of the atonement procedure. Sometimes, Charlie Campbell writes, that sometimes the scapegoat was a paid actor. Other times, the scapegoat was a priest. Sometimes they would pick a handicapped or a deformed person, or a dwarf was the word that he used, out of the crowd. And they would take these people that had some distinction about them. They were handicapped in some way. But they would take these people that were different from the rest of society or had some type of deformity. And it said they would beat them. And then they would parade them in front of the people, and they would disgrace them and they would humiliate them. They would transfer everything that was wrong and make it their fault. It was them, because of the way they looked or their deformity. And said then they would kill the individual. And this was supposed to have taken the sins of the culture away from the culture and put it on these sometimes freaks of humanity. There was another thing that I read about when I studied this that I had never, ever heard of before, and that was a sin eater. Never heard this statement before, never heard this phrase before, didn't know such an animal even existed. But there were people that started in the Middle Ages, and this went through the late 1800s, people made their living being sin eaters. Now, the way it would work These people were totally and completely shunned and treated as lepers until somebody of dignity died. And then they would meet a sin eater, and they would go find these sin eaters. And they would bring them into a room where the dignified deceased corp lie. And they would put the sin eater on this side, and they would put a family member on this side. The family member would take a loaf of bread, and they would pass it over the corpse of the deceased. According to the mythology of this, when the bread was passed over, then all of the sins from the body would rise up and be absorbed by this bread. It would go to the sin eater. He would eat the bread. They would do the same thing with the drink. The drink would absorb sin. The sin eater would eat it. They would pay the sin eater because he had taken all of the sins away from the corpse. The sin eater would go then on his way, shunned once again, until someone else of dignity died, and they would go find the sin eater again. There were people that made their living as sin eaters because it said that a sin eater would appropriate the sins of the deceased person into himself and would leave the deceased pure and clean, all of his sins into the sin eater. I never heard that before. But as I read it, and I went to Wikipedia, that's never wrong, and read that. So I do know that it was something that was truthful. Sin eaters, to take the blame of a dead person onto himself, and it was a job, a profession that he had chosen. As believers in Jesus Christ, we confess and realize that Christ died for our place upon the cross, and when he died, he took our sins upon him. Now, the death of Jesus was a planned substitute atonement. He was, in fact, made as a royal or as a spiritual. He was made as a scapegoat for us. Jesus was used as a scapegoat for the sins of humanity. And as our scapegoat, he justified our sins in the eyes of God. Now, this is exactly what was happening back in Leviticus 16 when these Jews were allowed to place the sins of their personal nature and also the sins of the nation upon them. Leviticus, it said, upon Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and as Royce told us this morning, this was a very solemn day, it was a very sincere day, and it was a day that people didn't really enjoy. But on the Day of Atonement, once a year on this very most holy day of all Jewish times, priests would enter into the area, into God's area. Now there was quite a ritual that had to be go through. Aaron, as the chief priest, as a high priest, and by the way, this was not a day in which Aaron was envied, but Aaron would have to bathe. Then Aaron would have to don special clothing. And then Aaron would have to take the sacrifices. And Aaron then was allowed this one day, and this one day only, into the most holy place of God. Now, he had to be clean. He had to have the right clothes. He had to follow the rituals, and he had to do things exactly as he was told, as the Bible directed, because people that entered into the holy place of God that were not prepared came out dead. And it was a very serious thing. So Aaron had to be ready. It says that he offered a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household. It said he was then given two goats. He presented these two goats before the Lord, and there were lots cast upon the goats. One lot was chosen for God. And this goat was sacrificed, it was slain, its blood was drained, and this blood was put on the altar. This blood was a sacrifice unto God. The other goat was chosen by lot to be a scapegoat that was to be presented alive before the Lord to be used for the process of atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. It continues that after he had made atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, that he would bring the live goat before the people. It said that he would then lay both hands upon the head of the scapegoat, and he would confess then the wickedness and the evils and the sins and the shortcomings of the Israelites, both personally and collectively as a group. All of these sins would be confessed as he held his hands upon the head of this goat. And the sins of the people then would be transferred from the people into this goat. It said then that in the care of a man appointed, this goat would be led out into the wilderness to a very secluded place, would be turned loose, and the sins of the people then would never come back into the camp again. Now one writer, when I was reading this, one writer said that only a Jew of the very lowest caste system would ever could ever be convinced to take this sin-filled goat into the wilderness. So they used Gentiles. They used Gentiles, the man chosen, that would lead this goat away, because the Jews wouldn't get around this stuff, this goat. Carry it out into the wilderness, and then would release it into the desert. On the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, two goats were brought to the priest. One was slain as a substitute to make atonement for the Lord. The other goat was used to symbolically carry the sins of the people away from the camp and away from the people into the wilderness to never return again. Two words that could be used to explain the scapegoat. They're both Hebrew words. One of them is spelled A-Z-A-Z-E-L. I'll just call it Azazel. I don't know whether that's even anywhere close, but Azazel is one word that's used to explain, to define the scapegoat. The other one is A-H-Z-A-H-Z-E-L, Azazel. So one of these words was used to define what a scapegoat was. No one really knows the exact meaning. Some think that Azazel is the name of a demon, and this comes from the writings of the prophet Enoch, and that the goat is taking sins back to their point of origin. Take them back into the wilderness, get away from people. Take them back to where they came from. Others think that Azazel is the name of a place in the wilderness, and he speaks of where the goat is being sent with the sins. Others say that Azazel was just a term that described complete removal of communal guilt, and interprets his word as the one dismissed or sent away. Whatever the reason or whatever the definition, the meaning is the same. When you translate the word scapegoat, Azazel, as to what it means to the people, the purpose of the scapegoat was the portion of the Day of Atonement, a ritual that was performed in the eyes of all the Israelites to take their sins both individually and collectively, to remove these sins from the Israelites, and to symbolically place it onto the head of this goat to purge the Israelites from their guilt and their sin, put that sin upon the goat, and then drive that goat into the wilderness away from the Israelites. So however you want to describe it, or whatever definition you want to use of the word Azazel, what it means is taking the sins from a group, an individual of Jews, placing it on the goat, and then sending the scapegoat out into the wilderness. The point that they're trying to make is that sin was taken away by an agent other than the sinner. A scapegoat served as a substitute for the sins of the people. Now start skipping forward several generations, a couple thousand years. And we'll see another scapegoat that we've already referred to, and this was Jesus Christ, the divine lamb that was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Listen to the words of John 1 and 29. The Bible says that the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So if you really want to know what a scapegoat is, and you really want to define the definition of a true scapegoat, then you need to picture Jesus as he hangs upon that cross. And you need to picture him as he sits there, a perfect individual. And you need to picture yourself confessing your sins. And you lay your hands upon Jesus and transfer the sins of wickedness and rebellion and evil that we all have committed, transferring all of our sins unto this perfect man. And he takes the sins and takes them away. They're no longer a burden. We have freedom from our sins. And I think when we begin to look at it in this way, to see Jesus as the scapegoat for the sins of the world, we are finally now being able to see a perfect picture of reality of what the scapegoat is Jesus under the new law, whereas in Leviticus 16, they were simply looking through the shadows and through the smoke of the old law. They had a shadow of what it meant, but now in the new time with Christ upon the cross, all of a sudden we get a very clear picture of the reality of what a scapegoat. 1 Peter 2 and 24, Peter said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And then Hebrews 13, 11, and 12 reaffirms this Levitical scapegoat from 16 Leviticus. And it said, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Charlie Campbell continues in his book, Scapegoat. He wrote there were two very different types of scapegoats that were used. And both of these types were 180 degrees apart. They were diametrically opposed in the types of individuals that were used for scapegoats. He said that one of the scapegoats that was used would be the modern equivalent of a homeless man. Someone that had nothing, someone that was easy to despise, someone that was easy to look down upon, an individual that had nothing, someone that was easily blamed. So you've got a homeless man that is easy to blame is one of the people that was chosen as a scapegoat. It said the other diametrically opposed that would be considered a scapegoat would be a king. We can look at maybe an elected official that had something bad happen during his term, and so the voters vote the rascal out. This would be a king or someone with great power, someone with great authority. So you have the homeless individual that's easy to despise on one hand, and then you have the king with great authority on the other. The homeless man is powerless, but the king is all-powerful. But yet these were the types of people that were chosen as scapegoats. How interesting. Again, maybe the word is ironic in that Jesus was both. He was all-powerful. He was a king. He was the Son of God. But he came from heaven and came to earth in the position as a man and not a man of high society. He emptied himself. He surrendered his power. He became a scapegoat for us in his power and in his weakness. Both of these diametrically different approaches in one was Jesus Christ. Thus, when the poet penned these words, thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. Man has sought a scapegoat since their very creation. It is the nature of man. It is the creature of man. People want someone or something to blame their sins on and their shortcomings on so that they don't have to own up to these sins that they have committed on their own. So God gave to the Jews in Leviticus 16 a symbolic goat, a scapegoat, that the priest could lay his hands on and symbolically transfer all of the sins of the nation to this goat and then turn him loose and he would carry the sins of the nation with him. And then 2,000 years later, God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And he hung him on the cross. And he allowed us through obedience to him to be able to confess our sins to him, to lay our burdens upon him, our sins upon him. Through obedience to his will and to his gospel plan, Jesus said, I will carry your load and I will forgive you of the things that you have done. Jesus is our scapegoat. Could we say that this might amount to the Christian Day of Atonement? It's kind of a long shot, but again, it's one of the ways we might look at to explain this. It was part of the ritual in the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, but through Jesus Christ, we have the same hope of atonement using him as our scapegoat. It's been an interesting study. I've enjoyed it and hope maybe something has been said. Have an invitation at this time. We need the help of the church. Come forward as we say.